endurance and encouragement. Or the subtitle today, how perseverance is possible and necessary. I want you to think about these two words today, both beginning with the letter E, used in our passage twice here, endurance and encouragement. When we think of encouragement, well, this is the fun one. This is where we like to receive encouragement, where many of us find great joy in giving encouragement to God's people. It's an important part of the Christian life. But why do you need encouragement? I was reflecting on this as I was remembering running the Indianapolis Mini Marathon with my own father. And there were hundreds, indeed probably thousands of people who came out along the route to cheer. And there were people who came out with Gatorade, to hand out Gatorade. But why did you need all that encouragement? Because you were running a race. Encouragement is necessary because endurance is demanded. Because the only way to accomplish God's purpose is to endure. The only direction that we may go is forward. We're going forward whether we like it or not. The question is, will your life be one that drifts and floats, or will your life be one that endures on mission that God has given to you? In this practical conclusion to the epistle to the Romans, the Lord teaches us what it means to live as disciples by endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures. Today I want to challenge us to learn the doctrine of perseverance and lean hard on God's gracious provisions. Above all, I want us to tap into the source of perseverance. What is the source of perseverance? It is the God who preserves His people and fills them with all joy and peace in believing. In this passage today, we are pointed to the example of Christ. Notice verse 3, He did not please Himself. And Paul exhorts us to imitate Christ by endurance and encouragement. Particularly a kind of endurance and encouragement that, quote, pleases our neighbor for his good to build him up. Verse 2. So consider that today we have the assignment laid before us to love and serve our neighbor. Children, I would ask you the question. You don't have to respond, but I know you know the answer. Who is your neighbor? Is your neighbor just the people that go to your church? Is your neighbor just the people that live in your neighborhood? Who is your neighbor? The answer that our children have learned is that everybody is their neighbor. If they have a pulse, they are your neighbor. And so Paul is inviting us to live in the same mindset that Jesus had as he sought to please, not to please himself, but rather to serve his people. We want to look at this theme of endurance and encouragement today under three points that I hope can help us to see the development and the progression of this passage here today. We want to think about the strength of endurance and encouragement. We want to think about the source of endurance and encouragement. And we want to think about the spirit of endurance and encouragement. So let's look first today in the first four verses at the strength of endurance and encouragement. Paul is speaking to those who are strong, to those who have now been instructed in the glories of biblical teaching. It is as I read the book of Romans in my own Christian life that I became intellectually persuaded of the truth of Reformed theology. This doctrinal expose lays forth in glorious truth God's plan for His people. This involves the truth that we were in Christ before the foundation of the earth, the mysteries, Romans 9 through 11, of election and predestination. And yet Paul is concerned that now to apply those important truths in the life of the church. He's not leaving us floating up in the clouds of theory, but he's bringing those things to practical expression in the life of the Christian. And again, as we look at these first four verses, we're called to things we've said again and again from this pulpit. Christ served, loved and served others. We are called to be like Christ, to imitate Christ. But then I would particularly point you to verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Here we see the strength of endurance and encouragement. We see that Paul is not only concerned that Gentiles become Christians. This is not merely a massive crusade to get people to pray a prayer. We are not salesmen trying to give somebody a product. We are ministers of the gospel of Christ announcing the purpose for which creation was created in the first place. What is it? Well, we see it right here in this passage. That we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But how is it that we are called to endurance? How is it that we receive encouragement? Look again at verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That is, friends, Paul is anticipating that the Christian life will be hard, that there will be difficulties and trials, that of the mind of a man plans his way, and then those plans don't turn out. But the Lord directs our steps, that there are times of failure, that there are times of discouragement, that there are times of even apathy. But because God is faithful and He comes to us again and again, He enables us to endure. And so I'd like you to think about this first word here, the word endure. Another word that this word could be translated is persevere or perseverance. Endurance is perseverance. And we're familiar with this word, perseverance, in our study of systematic theology. This is the fifth point of the doctrines of grace, namely that those who have indeed been regenerated will continue in the faith until the end of their natural lives. This takes the point of regeneration or the point of conversion and fits it into the context of the larger thing God is doing. Between the time when we come to Christ and the end of our lives is what we call the Christian life. This segment of our natural lives, remember, none of us were born into the kingdom of God. We have to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Robert Raymond says, the perseverance or preservation of the saints does not mean that everyone who professes to be a Christian is assured of eternal life. Nor does it mean that everyone who satisfies the examining body of a local church is secure for eternity. What it does mean is that every true child of God can never be finally lost and is eternally secure. By virtue of God's preserving grace, he or she will certainly persevere in the state of salvation and be finally and eternally saved. And so, friends, we need to remember that being a member of the church does not get us into heaven. That praying a prayer or walking an aisle or doing any other external expression of our faith does not in itself save us. Rather, it's the work of God in us that causes our hearts to be regenerated. We become what Paul calls new creatures in Christ. And as new creatures in Christ, now we will live every day, every moment. We will make the decisions that we must make tomorrow on Monday as new creatures in Christ. Sometimes this is easy and we're living in the fullness and joy of our salvation. But sometimes it's very, very difficult. The strength of endurance is what my mother used to call stick-to-itiveness. That we're going to keep going. You've heard the old phrase, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. God's calling us to be tough, friends. To not live just because it's easy, to live because it's right. It's not to go with the flow, it's to define the flow. It's not to find the path of least resistance, but to find the path of God's will. And to do it, no matter what. The strength of endurance is the call to persevere. But notice that that's not the only thing that verse 4 speaks of. It says that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So here we have the second component of this first point, the strength of encouragement. And here we must see the clear connection that Paul is making. The encouragement is the encouragement of the Scriptures. And it's when we begin to delve into and ponder the Scriptures that we begin to see that we are part of a far larger plan and purpose that God has given, that God has established. That when God first created the world, His purpose was that this creation would glorify Him. And do you see what a tragedy it is when the nations say, you know what, if you want to privately and existentially believe that there's a God, that's fine. But in regard to the running of this nation, God might as well not exist. Wait a minute. The purpose of the nation is to glorify and enjoy God. The purpose of your family is to glorify and enjoy God. Friends, it is a travesty when we lose track of our place in the larger thing that God is doing. God created the world so that this world might glorify and enjoy Him. This is God's world. Every atom of the world is God's world. There is no place you can go. There is no idea that you can encounter that doesn't fit into God's calling. And this is why we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I want to commend to you a book today that we're mentioning the fifth point of the doctrines of grace today. But I want to commend to you a book that has been very helpful for me in the formation of my spiritual life. It's called What's So Great About the Doctrines of Grace. It's by a man who I've actually met and is a friend by the name of Richard D. Phillips. And in this book, What's So Amazing About the Doctrines of Grace, Rick Phillips uses an apt illustration. He says this, Pilgrim's Progress does not end with the scene at the cross. Neither is Christian translated immediately to the celestial city. There is yet much for Christian to face, and he must face it. There are hills to climb, temptations to overcome, dragons to be fought, and trials to be endured. The certificate of salvation received at the cross cannot be faxed or emailed to the heavenly server. It must be hand-delivered. And in order to get there, he must conquer, prevail, and endure through obedience to God and to His Word. Friends, as we labor to enter into the fullness of God's eternal kingdom, we need to remember that it is our assignment in Pilgrim's Progress analogy, it is our assignment to deliver the certificate of our salvation to the heavenly gates, to the celestial city. The only way to get to the end of the journey is one step at a time. Wouldn't it be interesting if in the book, Christian became a Christian and then was immediately transported to the gates of the celestial city? Or wouldn't it be interesting if it was just 5 minutes further down the trail to the celestial city? But that's not how it works. The way it works is that we become Christians and then we're called to this long, arduous, sometimes frustrating journey as a Christian. God encourages us through the Scriptures. Friends, go to the Scriptures. Consider the stories of Israel in the wilderness. Consider the stories of Job. Consider the stories of Jesus' persecution and humiliation. Consider the Apostle Paul when he was in prison. God has given us a word that flows out of these difficult circumstances of life. Even the Psalter. Do you know that there are more psalms of lament in the Psalter than there are psalms of praise? We call it psalms. Remember, that word just means praises. But we could just as easily call the book of Psalms the book of Lamentations. Because the psalms of lament outnumber the psalms of praise. Why? Because God calls us to persevere. Because when the going gets tough, the tough cry out to God. This leads us then to the second point this morning. That is the source of endurance and encouragement. We see here that Paul now further develops this teaching on endurance and encouragement by making a fascinating parallel statement. Look carefully here. In verse 4, he spoke of our endurance by means of the encouragement of the Scriptures. But now in verse 5, Paul speaks of the God of endurance and encouragement. Look at what it says here. It says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now I see in these verses an argument for singing on key and in unison when we sing the Psalter. And I see an argument here for harmony. Consider the one voice and consider the harmony with which we are called to glorify God. Consider that the Apostle Paul is here leading us to a meditation upon who God is. Here we see the practical usefulness of theology. As we meditate upon the character of God, the only way that we can endure is through the encouragement of the Scriptures. But now here we see the God of endurance and encouragement. The source of endurance and encouragement is what Rick Phillips calls a preserving God who grants preserving grace. Phillips notes, quote, in John 5:24, John speaks of the definite transition when a person genuinely believes in Christ. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Likewise, in Romans, here we are in Romans 15, in Romans 11:29, Paul insists that God's gift of eternal life is indeed eternal. The gifts and calling are irrevocable. Jesus promises eternal security for his purchased sheep, who are marked by a living faith. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Peter directs a believer's hope to, quote, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Friends, we serve a God of endurance and encouragement. We serve a God who has prepared and who keeps preserving glorious things for our future. And it is by His Spirit that we endure and are continually encouraged. But the Spirit is God's Spirit, and the Word is God's Word. And so it's, in fact, the character of God, the God of endurance and encouragement, that makes the Bible and makes the ministry of His Spirit so real and powerful in our lives. The source of endurance and encouragement, in fact, is pointed out there in verse 6, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Do you see how it all flows from God? And in fact, it is God enabling His people by His preserving grace to endure and to persevere to the end. It's because of who God is that His gospel is so powerful in our lives. And so we consider the strength of endurance and encouragement, the source of endurance and encouragement. And finally now, number 3, the spirit of endurance and encouragement. Now I struggled with how exactly to outline this passage, but I want you to note something remarkable. Notice that all the way back in verse 4, the very end of verse 4, that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And Paul just kind of plants that little anchor there. And then we're going to see how then he develops that in verses 8 through 13. And I'd like to read those once again, make a few brief comments, and then point 3 really flows out of verse 13. Look at Romans 15:8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written. And then Paul proceeds to quote 4 different passages. Notice that 2 of these are from the Psalms. So we have one from the law. We have one from, arguably, from the prophets. We have one from the writings or the Psalms. And then, for good measure, he also quotes the prophets again a second time. And so consider the unfolding of this as Paul is laboring to prove one central point. That is that the gospel is not only for the Jews, those who are descendants of the patriarchs, but also that the Gentiles might glorify God. And so he quotes first from 2 Samuel, then from Deuteronomy, then from the shortest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 117, and then from the book of Isaiah. And I'd encourage you, jot those references out in the beside your Bible to remind you where these come from, and so you can meditate on the context in which those verses are given. And so what Paul is doing here, I believe, is proof texting the idea in verse 9 that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. And friends, is that not exactly what happens in the gospel? That in the gospel we learn of repentance and faith. We talked about that just very recently. That repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That when we repent, we're acknowledging that we have violated God's standards. And we're crying out to Him for His mercy, which He so abundantly gives to us in Jesus Christ as we believe in Him and trust His Word. And this leads us then to verse 13 and to the point here. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Now observe that Paul does here the same thing that he did up in verse 5. He uses this phrase, the God of blank. There it was the God of endurance and encouragement. But here now, he picks up on this theme of hope. He had mentioned hope all the way back in verse 4. He had mentioned it again in verse 12 as he quoted from Isaiah. He says, in him will the Gentiles hope. And now he's encouraging, he's praying that we might have hope. This is, friends, in a sense, a benediction. The remainder of our passage today flows from Paul's teaching in the first 7 verses. Exactly how did Christ not please himself? Paul answers that question by asserting in verse 8 that Christ became a servant to confirm the promises to the patriarchs in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Notice these passages speak of the Gentiles rejoicing, of praising and extolling God, verse 11, and perhaps most strikingly, hoping in the root of Jesse, verse 12. Paul concludes his teaching with a benediction, a prayer that quote, the God of hope might fill his readers with joy and peace. Notice that these things come through faith. The phrase there is very interesting. Joy and peace in believing. How is it that you have joy? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that you have this peace that he's speaking of? It's through faith. It's through looking to Christ and seeing who Jesus is in his death and resurrection and ascension. And so this passage concludes with a doxology or a benediction, pointing us to the God of hope. And so he is the God of endurance. He's the God who protects and preserves his people as they journey through this life. He's the God of encouragement. He loves you so much. He gave you a Bible. He gave the Bible in the first place through the prophets and apostles. He gave the Bible to those who would translate it into your language. He mobilized all that was necessary for the Word of God to be abundantly printed and published throughout the world. Today, it's all over the internet. And so you have the Word of God. Consider what a wonder that is, friends. Don't ever let your Bible become something merely traditional. God has, by the encouragement of the Scriptures, granted you hope. And it's in that hope that you live day by day, continuing. Next week, we'll be concluding this series on biblical discipleship. And I want to just pause for a minute and fit this teaching into the larger context of what we've been doing. We've looked at 3 different sections in this series. First of all, we talked about what it means to commune with a person. We looked at those early examples in the lives of the apostles as they were persuaded of who Jesus was. And they then learned to live in daily communion with him. Then we talked about the comprehension of a plan. And we talked about how Christ then laid before his disciples a plan for the teaching of Jesus to multiply and expand, to go from one generation to the next. And then now finally, we've been talking about this issue of being committed to a purpose. That God has a purpose for establishing his churches throughout the nations of the earth. Again, friends, stop and look back at a historical progression of what God has done. That 120 people gathered in the city of Jerusalem have now become a mighty throng throughout the earth. Are there difficulties? Yes. Are there doctrinal infidelities and heresies? Yes. But God's church is being reformed as it looks to the Word of God and as it stands confidently on the Word of God. You and I are the next link in a very long chain. Freely you have received, freely give. You once were a spiritual child, and you had spiritual parents who were imparting their lives to you and teaching you what it means every day and every week to follow Christ. You began to study the Scriptures. You began to meditate and to memorize them. You began to feed on God and have your soul strengthened as His Holy Spirit ministered the Word of God to your heart. Freely you have received. What's the result? The result is that you now are a mature follower of Jesus Christ, that you are repenting of your sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that when He commands you to do something, you turn away from sin and walk in the ways of righteousness. This church is filled with mature saints who now need to commit themselves to a purpose. Again, many of you have done this, but I would invite you to commit yourself anew with me to God's purpose. God's purpose is that the creation would serve Him. God's purpose is that His church would carry the message of not what we do for God, but what God does for us. The God of encouragement and endurance, the God of hope. And as we, the Gentiles, and I hope there's some Jews who hear this message as well, some ethnic Jews, that they too might believe on Christ, that all of us might be filled with all joy and peace in believing, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, hope would not be some vague theoretical thing, but that hope might be abounding in your life today. Let us close together in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank You for who You are. Lord, that You are the God of endurance and encouragement. That, Lord, You are the preserver of Your saints. And Lord, we thank You for the reminder and challenge today to endure, to persevere in the Christian life through the hard times as well as the happy times. And we thank You, Lord, that You are the God of hope. And the Lord, because You are the God of hope, and because You have sent Your Holy Spirit to dwell in us, that we may be a people of hope. Lord, teach us in our communication to be a people of hope. Lord, fill our minds and our hearts, our affections with hope, that, Lord, we might communicate that hope to those all around us. We thank You, O Lord, that we are part of Your purpose. That, Lord, because Your purpose is coming to pass in the world, we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of Your dear Son. That, Lord, for those who are here today who may not even consciously remember a time when they didn't trust in Jesus Christ, we thank You, O Lord, that Your plan, that Your purpose endures from generation to generation, that covenant children are a key and critical part of Your plan. And thank You, Lord, that Your gospel is going forth to the Gentiles. That, Lord, through Your church, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that we can anticipate and pray for and labor to see spiritual children born into the kingdom of God. Lord, they're not our children. They're born of the Spirit. But, Lord, they are our children in the sense that we can instruct them and train them and model for them what it means to walk day by day in union with Christ. Oh, Lord, we pray that Your gospel would trumpet forth from this congregation the same way it trumpeted forth from the Thessalonians early in this missionary expansion of the church. Oh, Lord, how we pray that You would give us strength, that You would give us faith, that You would give us boldness, that we might do the things that You call us to do. Lord, where You set an open door before us, give us the courage to step through that door and to minister Your word. And Lord, to call people to repentance, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we thank You for this glorious gospel that has been imparted to us. We pray Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.